We just sang, Hallelujah, Christ Arose. I agree with Josh's comments. It would be hard-pressed to find a subject that's more worthy of our praise to God than the fact that Jesus arose from the grave. But what if he didn't? What difference would it make? When Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, he listed a number of tremendous consequences if it's not true. 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if Christ has not been raised, number one, our preaching is vain. Two, your faith is also vain. Number three, we're found to be false witnesses of God. So the Bible is not trustworthy. Four, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. There's no such thing as redemption and forgiveness. Five, that those who've fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There's no hope for our loved ones who've gone on. And what a sad thing that people sacrifice for a cause that has no basis. Of all men, we're to be most pitied. Is it true? There are historical evidences for the resurrection. And our faith can rest on something objective, something without us, something that's factual. That's where it needs to rest. There are three main categories that are very useful for establishing the truth of the resurrection. One is the empty tomb. Two are the eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord. And three are the collateral proofs. In our morning lesson, we dealt with the empty tomb. When the women came to the tomb that morning to bring spices to anoint the body of Jesus, they found the stone rolled away and a young man sitting in the tomb. He knew what they were looking for, but he said, He is not here. He is not here. Here's the place where they laid him. He is risen. The empty tomb. The orderly arrangement of the grave clothes. The large stone that was moved away. All testify vividly to the fact that Christ arose. Since this is so devastating to the effort the Jews made to end Christianity, since it would be so embarrassing to their stance, since it would indict the Romans, since the devil was defeated by his resurrection, surely there's some efforts that were made by Satan's agents, that is, men of unbelief, to try to counteract the truth of the empty tomb. If you're interested in the discussion of those evidences, you can get the lesson from this morning. But what we're going to do tonight is concentrate on a different area, and that is the efforts that have been made, not only in the first century, but over the centuries since, to account for the fact that the body's not there. How do we account for that? Or how do unbelievers account for that? It wasn't long until efforts were made. You read about it in Matthew 28. Beginning in verse 11, while they were on their way, these women had come to the tomb. The tomb was empty. The announcement was made to them that Jesus had been risen, and then they themselves saw Jesus. But the record says while they were on their way, so this is early on, some of the guard, remember, there was a Roman guard placed at the tomb. They came into the city and reported to the chief priest. The chief priest had commissioned them. Remember, Pilate said, you have a guard, make it as secure as you can. So they went back and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. You know, folks, If somebody came and tell you an angel came and removed the stone from the tomb, wouldn't you change your mind about Jesus? All the evidence in the world will not change a hardened heart. We discussed that in our Bible class this morning. The soldiers told them what happened. And so they assembled with the elders and consulted together. They had a business meeting. They consulted together. And they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. I mean, these soldiers' life was at risk. They had failed to guard that tomb, failed in their duty. And so it took a lot of money, and the Jews had a lot of money at their disposal. And they gave them a large sum of money and said, "You are to say," okay, here's the effort. What do we do when people say, "What happened? Where's the body? You're the guards." Here's what you're to say. "His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." Aha! So that's what happened. We fell asleep, and while we were asleep, the disciples came and stole the body. And if this should come to the governor's ears, you know, if the governor hears that that guard fell asleep, they're in trouble. But if it comes to his ear, we'll win him over and keep you out of trouble. Did they have that much political power? Yes. They had persuaded the governor to crucify an innocent man. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And then look at this last phrase. You know, people will believe anything. Be careful what you hear, stories you hear. This story was widely spread among the Jews as it is to this day. We need to believe the gospel, and it is a story, but it's a true story, and God does not expect us to believe it without evidence. That's why there's so many evidences, and we talked about some of those this morning. But they believe this story, that the disciples came and stole him away. I guess that made them feel better about having not obeyed Christ and not having believed that he was their Messiah. Well, there's some questions about this. So while we were asleep, wait a minute. If you were asleep, how do you know what happened? How do you know? Even if you did fall asleep and you woke up and the body's gone, how do you know the disciples came and got it? I mean, you were asleep, weren't you? How do you know? Doesn't that make you question that story just a little bit? And you mean to tell me that these disciples came and got the body and rolled the stone away and all of that and never woke them up? You know, if the soldiers were asleep, do you think they'd want anybody to know? You think they'd spread it in the community? Death, folks. They wouldn't want that story known. There's something behind the scenes here. Why these fellows are willing to go with this story, and we know what it is. The Jews who affected the politics of Pilate said, "We'll take care of it. Don't worry about it." If they did go to sleep, I don't know how many soldiers there were. They were told to make it as sure as they could. Were there 3? Were there 10? I don't know. But wouldn't you think if one got sleepy or 2 that the others would say, we'll watch while you take a nap? Did all the soldiers go to sleep at the same time? Is that what happened? I mean, if that's not the case, when the disciples came, that had woke up the other soldiers and that had prevented this, that had a big fight at least. If that's what happened, you know, they came and reported to their superiors, at least those who had commissioned them, the chief priests. What do you think the Jews would have done? You think they'd have lost an investigation? They'd have had those guys called in, interrogate them. You remember about the man born blind? They called his parents in. Say, tell us what happened. They call him first. Tell us what happened. They didn't like what he said. Let me call the parents. They had that kind of civil power. You don't read anything about that. Why not? If that's really what happened, that's really what the soldier said, why do we not find any evidence of an investigation? The disciples did not expect Jesus to arise, folks. They did not expect Jesus to arise. Why would they go steal the body? It was a surprise to them. They had to be convinced that he had arisen. You know, Peter and John, when Mary Magdalene went and told them, the stone's been removed. We don't know what they've done with the body. And Peter and John ran to the tomb. John, you know, glanced in, and then Peter, he went in there and he took a good look. And he found out when he took that good look that these garments had been folded up neatly, the linen wrappings in another place. If they had stole the body earlier that morning or that night past, would they be going back to the scene of the crime so quickly? Would they? And linger there? And here's Matthew, said, I'm going to tell you what really happened. This was all a plot. Money was behind it. It's all a fabrication. Matthew wasn't the only guy in the first century who could write. Why do we not have any historical record of a response refuting Matthew's claim? You know, it's interesting that people say, well, there could have been. Well, where's the evidence? Why not deal with what we have? We have these documents that have been preserved. Here's one of them, written by this tax collector named Matthew. It's been preserved. Here's his account. There's no record of any effort of refutation by anybody of any, well, anybody as far as I know. Certainly nobody of any, no one of any position, knowledge. So, that's what we had. Now, here's the story then. And I just decided to put it up on the slide. I could just tell it to you, but I want you to read it with me. It's such a believable story. You'll probably lose your faith in the resurrection when you read this. The Roman guards, and likely those known to be the best, fell asleep on duty. And while they were asleep, some discouraged fishermen, a tax collector, and some others who had proved to be cowards only a couple days earlier, came, dared to break the Roman seal, to fabricate a lie, rolled away the large stone, removed the linen wrapping from the corpse and carefully rolled them up, stole the body. All this without waking the guards, all of whom were asleep. The Roman guards then told on themselves that they were asleep on duty, and moreover, based their testimony on what had happened to the body on events that transpired by their own testimony while they were asleep. No effort was made to interrogate the thieves and recover the body. And I thought as I was looking this over again, no effort to interrogate the soldiers. Nor was any punishment meted out. And this by those who had successfully had an innocent and popular man falsely tried and put to death and had taken special measures to ensure the security of the tomb. Then, this bunch of cowards, these thieves who stole the body, began to proclaim boldly at the expense of their own lives that Jesus was risen from the dead. Isn't that a great story? I'll tell you, it sounds more like a cover-up to me, kind of like Matthew wrote it. It doesn't bid any confidence, not to me at least. It's a pretty poor effort. But they wanted to make an effort because the empty tomb is so powerful a declaration that Christ is everything he said to be, and they knew that. He told them he would rise in 3 days. They knew if they could produce that body on Sunday morning, that would be the end of Christianity. Well, here's a second effort that's made. You remember Jesus was laid in the tomb of a rich man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. And so the second idea is, well, Joseph of Arimathea, he owned the tomb. He came and removed the body, put it somewhere else. Well, there's some questions that rise about that. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? You know, in Mark chapter 15 and verse 43, you learn a couple things about this man. One, he was a prominent member of the council, the Jewish council. Be like a member of the Supreme Court today. You learn another thing, that when he went to get the body of Jesus, it says he gathered up courage. See, that other verse I have, John 19:38, said he was a disciple, but in secret. He was a secret disciple. He was afraid. I mean, these guys he was on the council with, they didn't take very kindly to people differing with them about this. They meant business. And when he had to go get the body, he had to kind of build up his courage to even do that. Why would he go get the body and move it somewhere else? Why would he jeopardize himself as a member of the council and subject himself to whatever he would face from the other council members? What's the motivation? When you have a crime, you look for motive. What is the motive here? There's no money, no fame. Well, what is it? Wouldn't the Roman guard have said, let me tell you what happened to the body. Joseph Arimathea, he owned the tomb. He came and got it. Wouldn't that have been a simple explanation? But they didn't tell that. They told this story about being asleep. Disciples stole the body. If that's what happened, if Joseph of Arimathea had went and gotten the body and moved it somewhere else, what could the Jews have done? Couldn't they have coerced Joseph? I mean, He wasn't a bold man. Tell me where you got the body, Joseph. And then, when they started saying, Jesus is raised from the dead, which they wouldn't have preached anyway because they didn't believe it. But nevertheless, if somebody said it, said, no, come over here. Let me show you where the body's at. It's right here. Joseph, who owned the tomb, came, got it, and he put it right here. It is. And that would have squashed the story about this resurrected Savior. Luke 23:50 said Joseph was a good and righteous man. And that passage in Mark said he's waiting for the kingdom of God. When these fishermen and tax collector, these fellows went out and started telling people, Jesus is risen from the dead and we've seen him. If he was a good and righteous man, wouldn't he have corrected that? Would he have just been quiet? I mean, people were willing to give their lives for this story. They were sacrificing everything for this story. But he did nothing. And we're still left with that question that we face this morning. The tomb's empty. Where's the body? This effort doesn't really give us any solid answer to where the body is, the idea that Joseph of Arimathea took the body. Well, then there's been those who say, well, I know what happened. When those women got to that tomb that morning, they just got the wrong tomb. They were just mistaken. You ever went to the wrong place, think you're going somewhere, got to the wrong place? That's what happened. The women just found the wrong tomb. Well, let's look at that for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 61, it's interesting, isn't it, how the Holy Spirit guided the pens of these writers. And even if you don't believe the Holy Spirit guided them, how these writers were careful to include in their account some details, like this one. Verse 60, it talks about him being put in the tomb, the stone rolled against it. And then there's a little statement, verse 61. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the grave. They were in some other part of town. They didn't just hear about it. They're right there, right when the stone is being put against the grave, the body's been put in. Those two women are right there observing what's happening. Can they not remember until the next morning where they were? In Mark chapter 15, I found it interesting as I go back over this that three of the accounts assure us that these women had every reason to know where the tomb was. Here's this account, Mark 15:47. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on. You remember we studied this morning about that word, looking on? You remember how we said when Peter got to the tomb, he was looking in there, and we said that was a different word, a word that meant thinking, contemplation, studying the situation, not just glancing. That's this word again. Same word here. And it says they were looking on to see where he was laid. They knew where he was laid. They knew where the head was. They knew where the feet was. They were interested, intently interested in the burial of Jesus Christ. In Luke 23:54 through 24:1, you see that they, after the day of the Sabbath was over and they could do something again, they went and got spices. They intended to come back. They had a purpose in coming back to anoint the body, which they did early Sunday morning. Made that journey. Furthermore, when you look at the accounts, we've already read Matthew 27:61 and Mark. And we see that at least two women observed the burial. And when you look at Mark's account and Luke's account, you see there were at least two other women and others who all went to the tomb on Sunday morning. Four women, maybe six, maybe more. Did all of them get it wrong? Maybe one, and I don't know how even one of these women would have got it wrong. This was of extreme interest to them. But two, or three, or four, or six, they all went to the wrong place and didn't realize it? Can you believe that? I'm having a little difficulty believing that myself. When you add to the fact that this was a private tomb of a rich man, this wasn't just go down to the cemetery and there's a little stone on the ground or a little hole in the... No, this is a grave cut in the rock. You could enter the tomb. He was a rich man. I'm still stuck on this question. Where's the body? I haven't found in all these efforts any reasonable explanation of what happened to that body that was there on Friday evening. Oh, this is good. You like fiction? Some of you, I know you like to get these books this woman writes, read all night to get the newest one. Well, here, this one's good. This one's good. The swoon theory. Well, what is that? Jesus didn't die. Oh, I know, he was beaten and his flesh was torn and he hadn't had anything to eat and he had no medical attention. And I know that they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. And I know that they stuck a spear in his side and blood and water came out. And I know that he was buried in a sealed tomb. Really, he just fainted. He just fainted. And in the coolness of the tomb, he kind of woke up. And he woke up and somehow he moved that 2-ton stone. I don't know what he did with the guard. I guess he whipped all of them too. Can you believe that story? Well, if I could write that good a story, I could be a fiction writer. Well, that's the swoon theory. The fact is, in John 19, here's another one of those facts in these historical documents. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, there were two other fellows there? And it was time to get the bodies off the cross. So these soldiers are coming, checking these bodies. It said the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But they didn't break Jesus' legs. Why not? Interesting thing, by the way. Verse 36. A fellow who wrote another document about 1,500 years before this wrote about a lamb that was to be sacrificed that was to signify their redemption. And very strangely, he said in the instructions, not a bone will be broken. They've been observing that feast for 1,500 years. So here come the soldiers. They broke one guy's leg and they broke the other guy's leg, but this fellow named Jesus, they didn't break his legs. Why? Verse 33. They saw he was already dead. Now let me ask you something. Here's soldiers, have this responsibility. They're there. They see the situation. They say, he's dead. But now here's a writer, 100, 500, 1,000 years later, said, no, he wasn't dead. What? Who is in a better position to know whether he's dead or not? The soldier said, oh no, he's dead. But wait, we're not finished. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear and immediately blood and water came out. And then there's a testimony, verse 35. He has seen and has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. Now that doesn't help the swoon theory too much, does it? I don't think the soldiers would have went for that. Furthermore, if that's what happened, wouldn't they have told that story and said, we fell asleep on duty. We just couldn't keep our eyes open. It would have been a much more interesting story that this wounded, spear-thrusted man somehow removed the stone, fought us all off and left. That wouldn't have been too believable either. You know what? If that's what happened, why did the Jews hunt him down and kill him? They killed him once. They went through all kind of elaborate plots to get him. They paid off Judas, one of his disciples. Why didn't they go get him again? And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. So, you like stories, so we got another one for you. After being beaten through the night, no sleep, scourged the next morning, made to carry his cross, nailed to the cross, hung there for 6 hours, a spear was thrust through his side, buried in a sealed tomb, no food or medical attention. Now, without any help or medical attention, he revives, removes the grave clothes, and folds them neatly. Pushes away the large stone at the mouth of the tomb, overcomes the soldiers, and in this condition, weakened, battered, and bleeding, persuades the disciples he's the victorious Savior risen from the dead, and that he can give them life. And he imbues them with moral power to confront their enemies and lay down their lives for him. That's a good story, isn't it? Well, that's the swoon theory. I'm still asking the question, where's the body? It looks like to me it would take more credulity, being willing to believe that than to believe the gospel story. People look at you about your faith. So you just believe anything. And you're going to believe that and talk about what I believe? Well, the question arises, why didn't the Jews search for him to kill him? Well, one thing, as strange as it may seem, and it is strange to me, in spite of everything, they still didn't believe he had arisen. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, approximately, some of those same Jews are in an audience and Peter's preaching. Go read the sermon in Acts 2. He's got to convince them that Jesus has risen from the dead. And these are people that saw his miracles. In fact, Peter's talked about that in the sermon. He said, he worked miracles in your midst, as you know. How can people see a man raise dead people and make lame people walk and make blind people see and feed thousands of people with just a little bit of food and still not believe? Well, I'm telling you, that's what happened, according to the historical documents. So I guess I can see why they could dismiss this strong evidence. They still didn't believe. I don't know in their own hearts what they thought really happened. But you know what? Suppose they had launched. They'd call Pilate up. Or went, didn't have cell phones. I guess they'd had to go there. Got a hold of Pilate. Say, hey, we got to get some soldiers. Go find this guy. Pilate, what happened to him? What are they admitting? What are they admitting? Sometimes, you know, when people don't want to deal with something, the best way is just to kind of be quiet and lay low and hope it blows over. They'd have been admitting that he had indeed arose from the grave, that he was alive again. Maybe they thought about that. They weren't righteous, but they weren't dumb either. Why did the Jews not search for Jesus? Of course, he didn't appear to them. But he appeared instead to his disciples. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, Luke, of course, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke, story there, and now wrote this account of the apostles as they carried out their mission. He said in verse 3, to these, that's the 11 he had chosen, verse 2, to these, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. So there's about a 40-day period there. He made several appearances, 10 or 11, depending how you count them, somewhere in that neighborhood that we have a record of, maybe more. But convincing proofs. And that's interesting in itself. Convincing proofs, but only to these men. Look, if they hadn't believed the other miracles, and they had not believed the other miracles. You know, if the man born blind said, yeah, he made me see. Oh, we're going to call your parents. Yeah, that's our son, and now he sees. We don't know how. And they just will not accept evidence. There's Lazarus. Their own fellow Jews had been at the tomb, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And here this man been dead 4 days, and he comes forth. You know what their answer was? Let's kill him. And I'll tell you what, folks. Young people, listen to me. You can go to school. You can get the most educated professor. If he's not interested in truth, there's no evidence in the world that's going to convince him. Don't think because a fellow has a PhD behind his name or because they're religious or because they stand in a pulpit that they're people of honest heart. There's one basic question. Where's the body? You make every kind of effort you want to try to account for the empty tomb, but that question just keeps burning back through the centuries. There is one explanation. It's found in Mark 16. It's found in Matthew 28. It's found in the Gospel of John. It's found in Luke 24. They got to the tomb. Verse 5, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. He said to them, "Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who's been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him." Mark those phrases in your Bible. If not in your Bible, in your heart. He is risen. What does that mean? He is not here. Here's where his body was laid. This is not talking about myths and dreams. This is where the physical body was laid in this physical tomb, and it's not here. Because he's risen. I'm going to sing the song with Josh. And I'm going to sing it with true joy. Joy to the world. Because I believe he's risen. That's what you're leading, isn't it, Josh?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Were you going to change it?
I was going to do 496. We have an anchor.
Okay, I guess he's going to change it. That's a good one, too. 496. Let's do that one. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Indeed, our faith in the resurrected Christ anchors our hope and gives us reason in the face of trials and difficulties and even in the face of doubts to be steadfast, not to be lazy. These Hebrew people, were, some of them were getting lazy, some were giving up. So we've got an anchor. That anchor is Christ and who he is and what he's done. If we be true to him, someday you won't just have to depend on the records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll be able to see him yourself. And if you've been faithful to him, he'll be coming back to get you, to take you to glory. It's good news, and that's why it's called gospel. If we can assist you in responding to the risen Savior, won't you come as together we stand and sing?